using for the last 3 weeks on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, and maybe you'll memorize it. I want to talk again today about taking inventory of your life. And when you take regular inventory of your life, it will help you to even become more productive. It can help you to answer questions about the direction that your life is moving in. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you stopped and you turned around and you wondered, how did I get here? How did this happen? How are we in this spot? When you take inventory of your life, it'll help you to move towards the goals and to see the obstacles that are there to hinder you from making it to the destiny that God has called you to go to. And it helps you to make the changes that you need to make to move ahead more effectively in life. And the scripture that I read out of the New American Standard says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual, he appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Because when you appraise, when you take inventory of your own life, no one else will have to. And I want to encourage you today to take an honest look at yourself in the mirror. See what's going on. Where can I improve? What can I do better? Look at your life and determine, where do I need to take a step up in this? And I've been talking about, as I said, the last 3 weeks, week number one, about inventory. I talked about, are we living in the last days? Because a lot of people gauge their actions according to when they think Christ is going to return. And Jesus said, no man knows the hour of the day, not even the angels in heaven. And so why should we try to plan and try to figure out what day is going to come so we would maybe act better or do some things that we are know we're supposed to do? The fact of the matter is, we are, you and I, are living in the last days of our lives. And whether Jesus returns tomorrow, next week, or in 25 years from now, it shouldn't change the convictions that are in your life. Amen? Amen. In the second week, I talked about taking inventory, whether or not we're stressed out in our lives. And Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10 says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. If you've ever cut or chopped wood, you know that if you don't stop and sharpen that blade, that you exert a lot of extra energy and you really get nowhere. There's a lot of activity in some people's lives, and they're stressed about all the things that they have to do. But if you would stop and sharpen your axe, you would see maybe some areas in your life that are unnecessary and that are causing undue stress in your life. And then last week I talked about taking inventory. What is God's will for our lives? A lot of people, they keep on saying, I want to know what the will of God is. And I want you to know that if you'll set your heart to serve the Lord, he will reveal to you what his will is. James 4, 13 through 15 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. He says, why? Do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? In other words, how can you say what you're going to do? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when he spoke these words, there wasn't even as much going on as what we have to deal with today in our culture. We could say we're going to go here. And I'm not saying not to make plans, but he goes on to say, he says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. And my goodness, if we would lay the decisions of our life against the fabric, God, is this what you want? Are you in this? Is this your will? We would find the perfect will of God in our lives. And today, and I've already, through the week, some people that I've talked to, I told them, look, and I'm going to talk about this. It has nothing to do with you. This is just in the pattern of the things that I wanted to talk about for a few weeks. Today, I want to take inventory concerning our family and some things that maybe we can look at and maybe we can alter, change, or improve on. And, you know, I've learned a few things having three children, two that are married, having five of the most beautiful, incredible, wonderful, brilliant, good-looking grandchildren in the earth that have ever been released on the face of the earth. Come on. I have maybe just a couple things to say. And if you're not married, you say, well, this is going to apply to me. Oh, yes, it will. Just as Lehman said, this is for, you know, the Bible is for married, single, thinking about getting married. And even if you're single, you've never been married, and you're just a single person, you're still attached to a family somewhere. And this is very important to you. Proverbs 24:3 says, it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. Isn't that a powerful verse? It takes wisdom. And the Bible says in James 1:5 that if you lack wisdom, you can ask God, and he'll give to you liberally. He won't hold anything back. That was just a spark coming off the anointing on my life. Wisdom is beyond instruction. You can come here today. You can give your life to Christ, and it might not help you in your algebra or your math skills, but it will help you in the area of having wisdom in your life, because God is the very source of the wisdom that we need to have a good family. And then the Bible says it takes understanding to make it strong. And if you don't apply what the truth of the Word of God is to your life, you won't have anything. Listen, I've met people that can quote the Bible verbatim, but have never applied the truth of it to their life. And because of it, they've lived in brokenness and hurt and harm. You have to get understanding and then make it and apply it to your life. Come on today. And I want to give you just some thoughts that will help you. First, and the most important in this taking inventory in our family and having a strong family, is you have to have authentic faith. And I'm not talking about just coming once in a while on a Sunday and dipping your toe into the church and fulfilling what you think is an obligation. That's not what I'm talking about. That's good, but it needs to be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment interaction between you and God, talking to him, listening to him, hearing his heart, hearing his voice, because the Holy Spirit wants to be your helper, not just once a week, but every moment of your week. Proverbs 14:26 says, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Dads, moms, did you know that when you honor God, when you have great reverence for the Lord, that your kids will even feel safer and have refuge and security? Joshua 24:15 says that you need to choose for yourselves this day, not another day, today, whom you will serve. And he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to have some authentic faith working in your life, something that's real, not just a plastic kind of put it on when you feel like it, every single day, day in and day out. You have to have intentional schedules in your life. This is so important in the day that we live in, because everybody is so busy. I talk to people, how you doing? Oh, busy, busy. I'm going here, I'm going there. I meet a lot of people that are making a lot of motion, but they're not getting anywhere. And if you want to know the difference between an overcomer and somebody that struggles all the time, the difference is that you need to have an intentional schedule in your life in order to be able to speak things into your home and over your children's lives. And if you're not living that way, look, I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. Psalm 39:6 says, we're merely moving shadows and all of our busy rushing ends in nothing. My friends, today, if you don't set a schedule, if you don't have a calendar, that's when I get up and I first say, mark these things on your calendar. Because if you don't intentionally schedule things in your life, nothing will happen. I've used this metaphor before. If I was to tell you we were all going to go on a cruise tomorrow, we were going to go to the Caribbean, all expenses paid, would you just walk out of here and just say, oh, that's nice. You know, if I remember, I'll go. If not, no. You would write that sucker down. You would go home. You would make plans. And this is something that God wants each of us to know, that if you don't intentionally schedule things that make a difference in your life, you will miss out on some of the most promising moments that you will ever have. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says it's better to have a little with peace of mind than to be just busy all the time. Hello. You need to learn to discover your purpose. You don't have to be good at everything, but the things that you that take you to your purpose, you need to learn to invest in them. You need to invest in. If you go up in my office here or at home, I've got hundreds and hundreds of tapes and CDs and videos and all kinds of things that I invest into, because when I discovered my purpose and what I knew God had called me to, I want to invest in it to be the best that I could be at it. And do you know what? That even in my doing that I've had to learn some things in my life, and some of the things that I have learned aren't necessarily some of the things that my children have to learn. I used to think that my children needed to learn how to change the oil in their car and needed to learn how to change the tires on their car. I used to think that it would be good for them to learn how to wash and wax and take care of their car. And I still think, you know, to a measure that's good. Until I prayed blessing over my children's life when they were babies, and I kind of forgot that, and I missed that through their growing up, that I spoke those things over their lives. They not necessarily need to know how to change the oil in their car now. All they have to do now is call some people that work for them to change the oil in their car. Sometimes you don't need, your kids won't need to know everything that you know. We should be calling our children to a higher level in life. But parents, there's one thing that you are called to do, and that is to speak over your family's life. You are called, you are anointed like no one else to speak into your children, into your family's life. Acts 20:24, however I consider my life worth nothing to me, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. And you, moms and dads, family, you're called to speak that into their lives. You're called to declare that blessing over their lives and to release them into the call, into the purpose that they were created to do. And when you do that, take close inventory on the words that come out of your mouth. I've said this before, but you should never speak to your children and tell them, you're stupid, you're ugly, you'll never amount to nothing. My Patty and I were talking last week, and I don't know how I thought of it, but I remember as a little boy, my dad getting up and saying to me, I'll never leave you nothing. When I die, you'll have to work for everything just the way I work for it. You're not going to get a penny of mine. And you know what he was doing at that point? He was actually prophesying what his end would be. Because, see, when my dad died, he was separated from our family, and he was found dead in a little one-room motel room with 35 cents in his pocket. He died with nothing to leave his children. But the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That means that he is blessed to a degree that he can not only leave something to his children, he can leave something to his grandchildren as well. You need to speak words of life, hope, blessing, purpose, and future over your children's life, because the Bible says, don't let any unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth, only what is good, helpful, and the building up according to their needs. And what you speak over your family, moms and dads, is what will come to pass in their lives and in your life. I pondered on that about my dad for a little bit. I can see it like it was yesterday. I was actually scared about it. But not only did it hurt me, it hurt him a whole lot more. Moms and dads, bless your children. Be a spokesman of blessing over their lives. Lay your hands on them. Speak life. Tell them. Speak to them. You'll marry the right person. You won't marry somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You will be blessed in all that you do. Come on today. Jesus, the Bible says in Mark 10:16, took children in his arm. He put his hands on them. And the Bible says he blessed them. When you take inventory of your life, where are you with that, with your children? Blessing them, encouraging them. Jesus was a role model for each of us. And then he also teaches us to have the right relationships in our lives. Every one of us here today are the sum total of those who are in our lives. My mother used to tell me, I know what you've been doing by the people you've been hanging around. And I used to hate it when she told me that. But how many of you know she was right? And some of you need to take inventory of your life right there. Who is it that you lend your life to? Some people don't like to be around others that cause them continually to move up to a level. They're intimidated by it. But I want to encourage you today. Don't be intimidated by it. Get around people that will take you to another level. That maybe make you feel uncomfortable or insecure. But that's just something that God wants you to transition out of. Get around. Expose yourself. Just make yourself available. Pastor Tommy Barnett said one time, if you want to get close to somebody, only one has got to move. And I want to tell you today, that is a testimony in my life that I've wanted to get close to people. And I thought, well, if they call me, then I want. I don't wait for them to call me. I call them. Get close to them. I told the story in the first service how when my wife, this is years ago, began to work in Rochester at University of Rochester Strong Memorial Hospital. She's one of the administrators there now, and she was working for the orthopedic surgeon group, and they invited us to their house. They invited her so that she could bring me with her. She's kind of a big shot. Amen. I've resented that. No, I'm just joking. We pull up to this house in Pittsford. This house, it didn't look like a house. It looked like a castle. I pulled up there. I said, honey, I ain't going in there. She said, what do you mean you're not? You're going in there. You're going with me. I said, honey, I'm just a farm boy. I'm a little preacher. I know. Look at that place. She goes, honey, you're going in there. I think she said a few other things that are maybe inappropriate for me to repeat right now. The man of the house that I am, I said, I'm not going. And she said, you are. I said, okay. I walked in there. This house is beautiful. They didn't open one door. They opened two doors. We walked in. Place is palatial, big. I'm feeling like insecure. And these doctors, the surgeons, well, hey, how you doing? Shaking my hand. I'm thinking, yeah. I'm feeling so intimidated and so out of place. I'm walking through this one hallway, and I see this big map up on the wall of the world and all these pins on it. The owner of the house, the doctor, he comes by. I said, what are all those pins? He says, oh, those are places that I've golfed all around the world. Yeah, amen. And by the way, I was going to bring it down with me. I forgot. Somebody in this church subscribed me to a magazine called Golf. I thought that I opened that up. I go, who, what devil sent this? And whose name is on that? It's my name on that thing. So whoever it was, you're pretty funny. I like that. I put it up on the wall. And I've been throwing darts at it. But you know what I learned? That I shouldn't be intimidated. That I should welcome that. That I should embrace that. And as time went on, and as God began to work a work in me, and we would go back because they would invite us back there for Christmas time. And that edge of it, and pretty soon, it wasn't an arrogance, but it was a confidence in who God had called me to be. And I'd walk in there like, hey, Doc, how you doing? What's going on? Good to see you today. I didn't feel intimidated anymore. Now I felt like I was supposed to be there because maybe God had called me there to speak something into their lives that they couldn't learn where they were. And God wants you to know that he wants to bring you around good people. He wants to expose you to people that will take you higher. Because if all you do is hang around with the chickens in your life and scratching and plucking, the best thing that will ever come out of you will be an egg. Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the friends he chooses. I want to ask you today, who are you hanging around? Who is it that is in your life? Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise, he what? He grows wise, but a companion of fools, he suffers harm. And I'm not telling you that you just got to, but yeah, I am telling. Some of you got to cut some of that old rhetoric of relationships out of your life because all it's doing is hurting you and hindering from the destiny that God has called you to. Somebody said, well, yeah, but they've been my friends for years. Let me tell you something. I've got friends from when I was in high school, but if I still hung around with them, I'd be drinking in the back of the car, smoking dope, and acting like an idiot. You got to come out from among them sometimes. You got to get around some people that will lift you to another level. Come on, if you're going to clap for Jesus, don't mess around. Got to have the right relationships in your life. And sometimes you'll hear some things that you won't like. Get over it. Grow up. Hug up your pants. And come on, be a man or a woman and do what you're called to do. Praise the Lord. That was the Spirit of the Lord on me right there. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Come on, what don't you and I understand in this? When God says in His Word, don't get yoked with unbelievers. He says, what can righteousness and wickedness have in common? The answer is nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Hello, if you and I will heed the word of God, it will help us from a lifetime of pain. If I had a nickel for every time somebody said, well, I'm going to marry her and I'll change her after I got her. No, you won't. I'll marry him, and after we get married, then I'll pray for him, and he'll get saved. It ain't going to happen. He wants you right now just the way you are. And once you marry him, honey, sir, they are not changing. Don't get yoked up with an unbeliever. If that, my father-in-law, before I was, he was my father-in-law, when Patty was dating me, he said, if that those kids don't come to church, dump them. Get rid of them. I'm like, whoa, I can't believe he's talking like that. I showed him. I started coming to church, and I became a pastor of a church. Got to have the right relationships. Then you got to have great grace in your life. Jesus not only forgave what you did, he died for what you are doing and what you will do. And you and I have to have that grace in our life, because if you take inventory of your life, and there's been something in your life that you're just holding on to. Listen, my brothers and my sisters. You need, and I need, grace in our lives. Because you will come to a place that if you don't exercise grace in your life, there will be a moment in your life where you will need that grace to be in your life. And if you don't give it, hello, you won't receive it. And there is not a person on earth that will not need grace at some moment in our lives. There are times when you'll need it. There are times when you'll need to show it to your spouse. There are times when you'll need to show grace to your children. I read this story last week about a letter that a son left his dad in the house where his dad could find it. And the letter reads as follows. It says, Dear Dad, it is with great sadness and sorrow I write this to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid the scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Stacy. She is so nice, but I knew you wouldn't approve of her because of her piercings, her tight clothes, her tattoos, and because she is much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we would be very happy if she has her own trailer in the woods and a stack of firewood for a whole winter. Stacy has opened my eyes as well to the fact that marijuana really doesn't hurt anyone. We will be growing it ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune for all the cocaine and the ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we are praying that science will find a cure for her AIDS. So Stacy will get better. So don't worry, Dad. I know I'm only 15, but I know how to take care of myself. Someday we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your grandchildren. Love, John. And underneath that, a few spaces down, P.S. None of the above is true, Dad. I'm over at Tommy's house, and I just wanted to remind you there are things worse than a report card that is in my desk drawer. How many of you know that sometimes you got to just say grace. Amen?
Amen.
And somebody here, you might be thinking today that the grass is greener on the other side, but the grass is the greenest when you water it. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. And then this morning, as I was praying, I felt one more point. It's not on the PowerPoint, but I felt this. I felt the Lord just stir this in me. Be careful what you have in your house. Moms and dads, listen to me. Things that you may walk by every day, things that you may participate in your house, and you think that it won't have any effect on your children or the future of your children. Hear me now. Evil things connected with the occult. Halloween is coming and it breaks. I just hate walking in stores and there's skeletons, there's skulls, and our culture has embraced this, and even Christians have embraced this to think it's funny and cool and it's okay. And can I tell you, anything that is connected with the occult is not okay. It'll bring a penalty and pain into your home that you do not need. And if you're going to have greatness in your home and in your family, you're going to have to be careful of what you have in your home. Images, pictures, negative relationships from the past. Guys, if you got an old black book, get rid of it. Hello? I know I'm just blabbering up here right now, aren't I? But you're some that you maybe need to disassociate with. Maybe there's some images. Maybe some of you think pulling out the Ouija board for Halloween is fun. It's born and birthed in the bowels of hell, and you shouldn't have any connection with it. Get rid of it. Throw it away. There is a time to get rid of that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells an incredible story. He says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And here's the verse that I want to close, that I want you to focus on. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. And this little phrase comes from an Old Testament story found in the book of Genesis in chapter 31. And I'm going to just give you a little bit of it. You should read the story. It's phenomenal. There's a lot of pieces in this that I'm leaving out. But this Old Testament story that is relevant to this verse in Ecclesiastes. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, he has an issue with the man who's his father-in-law, Laban. He wants one of his daughters, and Laban says, you'll have to work for me 7 years to get my daughter. He says, okay. He works 7 years, gives him the wrong daughter. Finds out on his wedding night. Goes back, father-in-law says, you're going to have to work another 7 years for her, for the one that he wanted. Works another 7 years, spends 20 years with him. Laban changes his wages, the Bible says, 10 times, makes him work, makes commitments about cattle that were unrealistic, and God, even in the midst of the unrealistic commitment that Laban made to Jacob, God still blesses Jacob, but after 20 years, Jacob has enough, and he takes his family, his cattle, his belongings, and he leaves, and he's going away. And the Bible says that 3 days later that Laban finds out that Jacob left with his girls, his grandchildren, and the cattle that he rightfully owned. But yet, Laban, he's just dishonest. And he's going to track Jacob down. And the Bible says that he tracks him down. And the night before, the Bible says he finds him in the Syrian desert. I just thought that was so incredible for me to read that in the season that we're in and what's going on in Syria. He's ready to overtake him the next day. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord speaks to that craspy old Laban. And he says, you better not do what you're going to do. The Bible says in Genesis 31:24, be careful what you do. Good or bad. Don't do what you're planning on doing. I just want to say that to somebody here today. You've maybe made some plans this week. They're not good plans. God's not in it. It's not the will of God. You know it. You've been working your heart out to overcome that. It isn't going away. The angel of the Lord told Laban, don't do what you plan to do. Somebody needs to hear this today. Maybe you've been thinking about leaving. Maybe you're thinking about doing something, connecting with somebody. Disconnecting. I don't know. Be careful. Look to God. Step back. Take a moment. Get some counsel. Hang around some people. Instead of being around people that just, yeah. Get around some people that will help you hear the word of the living God. So Laban heard the word of the Lord. And you know what he did? I love this scripture. Genesis 31:44. Laban comes upon Jacob. He says, come on now. Let's make a covenant. He was mad at him. He had been dishonest and discredited him. Look what he does. Look what he says. Let's make a covenant. You and I. And let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob, he took a stone, he set it up, he set a pillar up, and he said to his relatives, listen to this, gather some stones. Remember Ecclesiastes? There's a time to gather and a time to scatter. Jacob said, okay, there's a time, and this is the moment for the restoration to begin. He said, gather some stones. So they took the stones, piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. They had a choice that day. They could throw stones or they could gather stones. You have a choice today. You can throw stones. You can stay mad and bitter and hurt and disconnected. You can go a pathway of throwing stones, or you can make a decision today. And I know that the Spirit of God sealed this word in here today for someone. It's a moment for you to gather stones. You say, I don't know how to do that. Things are so convoluted and disconnected. How do I gather stones? I've been standing cocked ready to deck somebody with a stone. You know what the scripture says? Listen to this. I'm closing in these three thoughts. Number one, you got to own your mistake. You got to quit looking at everybody else. You got, you know, 37 years married with my wife this December. I can't believe it. Do you think that her or I have never made a mistake? Forget it. I've made so many mistakes. She's made one or two. I own them. You got to eat them, friends. You're not perfect. And if you think you are, look at that next verse, Romans chapter 3. All. Everybody say that word, all. Sin. And have fallen short of God's glory. Own your own mistake. In your home, in your family, with your husband or your wife. You know what? You know how we ended battles in our home? Here's it. Here's gold for you today. If you're newly married or thinking about getting married or maybe you're in a mess, you know how you end a battle? I'm sorry. I'm at blame. I take the responsibility. Do you know every time that I've done that, my wife could be ready with a rock to throw at me? I'm going to duck you down. And I just stand up because I know it'll hurt if she lets it go. I'll say, honey, I'm sorry. It's my fault. The rock falls. She goes, no, it's not all your fault. It's my fault too. And I'm like, wait a minute. Why didn't you say that before? No. Comes out of your mouth first. Hello? Come on. Say amen. Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? Not a good time to move around. But anyways, number two, abandon my right to get even. Oh, I'll forgive them, but they're going to get theirs. No, they won't. Christians, they don't take revenge. They give forgiveness. Did you hear me? Christians don't get revenge. They give forgiveness. I'll tell you what, I've had in my life times where people have intentionally hurt me, and I could have struck so hard. I'm telling you, I had guns loaded. I had cannons loaded. I had bombs loaded. This is figuratively speaking now. I didn't. I could have taken revenge. I could have. And the Spirit of God said that Jesus was led as a lamb before slaughtered, and he uttered not a word. And that verse kept on coming to me. I said, yeah, but that was you, Jesus. That's not me. Yes, it is you. If Christ is in you, your old body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Amen. Romans 12, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. You don't do it. You let it go. But you don't know what they said or did. I don't need to know. You let it go. But I just can't do that. That's unrealistic. It is in your own strength, but not in God's strength. And lastly, I already talked about it. You got to apply God's grace to relationship. Everybody needs the grace of God. Come on up here with me, babe. I'm going to close in just a minute. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love doesn't even know God. Because God is love, and this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us before we even loved him. When we were enemies of the cross, Jesus was hanging on it, bleeding for your sin and for mine. When we scoffed against him and said we'd never serve him, he was there sending out his love. It's not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, you and I need to love one another. And it's easy to love one another when everybody is lovey-dovey and, oh, I love you, yeah, I love you. I love you, you love me, we're one big happy family. Great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? But when the rocks are slinging, when the fire is flying, can you trust God in the middle of that and say, work in me. I'm going to gather stones. Oh, can I just say in my relationship with my wife that we've both been mad enough at one another, we could have, c'est la vie. You didn't have to agree so fast. She said she's helping me with my message. But you know what? As a result of that, we decided that we're going to gather stones. Do you know if we would have done that today? This morning, 5 beautiful grandchildren walked in here and every one of them hugged me and loved me. And it's because we decided instead of throwing stones, we would gather stones. Close your eyes. Bow your head with me. Power of Jesus is in the house today. I feel this so strong for some people that are here this morning that the Lord wants to help you. Prayer people, come on down here just for a moment again. What a beautiful time in God's house today. Before you leave today, if you need prayer, I sense a relationship. Maybe you're just on the precipice of something destructive happening. God says today is a day for you to gather. If you'll make a decision today to serve him, honor him, he'll walk with you, help you, and bless your life. If you've never given your heart to Christ, before you do that today, just come down here to one of these folks. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. He'll make you into the person he's called you to be. your life will change. Brand new things will begin to happen in your life. Father, I give you all the glory. I give you all the praise. Work miracles. Even as we're departing today, God, we give you thanks for your kindness to our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. What a beautiful day today. How many of you love God today in God's house?